I love the fact that she was talking about relationships. You guys know that's what I'm about, relationships. When I came here, can you guys believe I've been here about 4 years now? 4 years, right? And when I came here, it was about building relationships, of getting to know you guys and expounding upon that. And so that's really one of the first and foremost things in here. And one of the greatest relationships that we can build is our relationship with Jesus. That's the greatest relationship that you can build is your relationship with Jesus. And we're coming up on a time, we're getting really close to New Year's. New Year, you guys going to celebrate New Year? Are you going to do something special to celebrate and bring in the new 2026? I don't know. It seems like the older I get, the more I do that less often than anything else. Like we used to, you know, I was in my 20s. It was no big deal for me to stay up till midnight. And when I've hit my, mid-50s now, it's like I'm in bed before 10. So I don't know if I'm going to bring in the new year or not. But if I'm awake, then I will. If not, then I'll celebrate in the morning. But so New Year's is a celebration that's been going on for, quite some time. New Year's has been celebrated for, approximately 4,000 years. New Year's celebrations have been around. Back in, 2000 BC, the Babylonians actually celebrated a spring equinox where they would celebrate the beginning of a new year. And they would do that by, celebrating to their pagan gods. You had other nations that did the same thing. The Egyptians, the Persians, the Greeks would all celebrate a time of a new year. But it wasn't until 46 BC that Caesar Gaius moved the date to January 1st. That was the first official time that New Year's became January 1st. And this marked the arrival of his Julian calendar that he had he had written a new calendar, replacing the previous one. And so this was a time that they moved it, and it was moved there to honor their Roman god, Janus, who was a god with two faces, a twin-faced god. One face would be looking to the past, and the other face would be looking towards the future. So it made kind of sense with them that they would be looking to the past and future in the beginning of a new year, so they'd celebrate that. And they would celebrate to the fact of, having this great abundance coming into the future and looking upon what happened in the past. Now, Christians also have influenced their time of celebrating the new year. In the Middle Ages, the Christians, the church, had moved New Year celebrations, the time of celebrating New Year, to different dates. In fact, one of the dates they did, probably the first date they did, is they actually moved the New Year celebration to December 25th to coincide with celebrating Jesus' birth. That's the time that they had that. They also had another time that they moved the celebration of New Year to March 25th, which was the Feast of Annunciation. Now, the Feast of Annunciation was when the angel Gabriel came and announced to the Virgin Mary that she was going to give birth to a child. That was the Annunciation. So they moved those all around, but it wasn't until probably about 1582 that Pope Gregory XIII officially moved the New Year celebration back to January 1st. And it's been that way now for a lot of years. And most countries celebrate the New Year's on January 1st. There's a few exceptions out there here and there, but most of the time we celebrate January 1st. And New Year's has always been, it's been seen as a time of renewal, right? It's been seen as time of something new coming up. And we look on the past, and then we also see vision for the future. And our traditions that we do on New Year's, they're abundant in what we do. A lot of times we get together, we have gathers, we have parties, we have special food that we get out there. We have other things that we do. In fact, there's the infamous New Year's resolutions. Have you ever done one of those? The New Year resolution that, beginning the new year, I'm going to make life better. I'm going to do this instead of doing this. Or this is going to be the jumping off point to something new, that New Year resolution. But whether you do a New Year's resolution or whether you don't, whether you celebrate New Year's or not, what it comes down to is that we look at New Year's as a time to really start over. We look at it as a time to start something new, that we have a time of rebirth, renewal, right? It's a renewal in, well, it's a renewal in who we are, what we have inside, how we act, how we do things. But no one offers more of a renewal than our Lord and Savior Jesus. He's the one that offers the greatest renewal that we could ever have. And we don't need to wait till January 1st to have that renewal. We can believe in Jesus at any point in time, and your life will change. You will have a time of rebirth. Jesus is the only one who can actually take the old and make a permanent change in who we are. He's the only one that can do that. Why don't New Year's resolutions pan out most of the time? They don't pan out most of the time because, well, we try to do those things under our own strength. And our strength wanes. We can have the willpower to do things and we can make things happen, but the only person that can guarantee a change in our life is going to be Jesus. He's the only one that's going to be able to come in and change who we are on the inside. That's Jesus. In fact, there's a place in 2 Corinthians where Paul talks about that we become a new creation, right? We become a new creation. In fact, I want to look at that a quick second. If you have your Bibles with you, your apps or whatever, I want you to turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. And we're going to go to chapter 5 in 2 Corinthians. And we're going to look at what Paul says about a new creation. If you're there in chapter 5, you can go to verse 17, and that's where we're going to start. And this is what Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. Okay? If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. If you have given your life to Christ, you are no longer the same person that you were before. The old is gone, the new is here, right? But Paul doesn't leave it right there. What he's saying here, he says that it means we have changed because we are no longer separated from my Father in heaven. We are a new person because Jesus has bound that connection between us and God in heaven. So we are a new creation. But he goes on to say this, following up with verse 18 and on. It says, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. This is where we find ourselves when we live a life dedicated to Christ. We find ourselves in a state of reconciliation. That means that your relationship has been mended. You ever been reconciled to somebody? You ever thought somebody was very mad at you, and all of a sudden you went and you talked to them and you found out that there was nothing going on? Or that, yeah, I might have been mad at you, but I've forgiven you. Do you remember what that felt like? Somebody you deeply cared about, and you thought there was a rift between the two of you, and then you found out that there wasn't. You remember what that felt like in your heart, the way you were relieved, the weight that came off your shoulders? This is Jesus doing this. He's making us a new creation, so we are reconciled to our Father in heaven. That you no longer have to worry about whether your Father in heaven is going to allow you in. You don't have to carry that weight upon your shoulders anymore because you've been reconciled through Christ. Because God who made him had no sin, right? God made Jesus who had no sin to be our sin for us. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Think about that. That's in verse 21. Take a look at verse 21. It says that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That your sin has been taken away, that it's all been laid upon Jesus who had none. He says, I'm going to take yours. And because I've taken yours, you are now righteous before your Father in heaven. That's a big deal. That's a bigger deal than what a lot of us imagine or even think of or even realize. But how does Jesus make us into the righteousness of God? How do we become there? Well, that's because by absorbing our sin into Him, He changes us. He actually changes us. He changes our heart. He will change your heart if you let Him do it. If you believe in Jesus and you want to follow Him, He says, I'm going to take all this. I'm going to change your life. I'm going to change your heart. And He does this because He says, I want to save you. But He says, I'm going to save you. I'm going to save you from what you don't even know that you need to be saved from a lot of times. You know, there's a Titus, the book of Titus in the Bible. It's not a book that's often read or quoted, but there's a special passage in the book of Titus that says this. It says, He saved us not because of righteousness, things we had done, but because of His mercy. He didn't save us because we were out here, we were living a righteous life. He didn't save us because we were being perfect before we knew Jesus. He saved us because of His mercy. He saved you because of His mercy. You didn't deserve it. He says, I'm going to give you something that you don't necessarily deserve, and I'm going to withhold something that you do. And He did that. And He did it through the washing or rebirth and renewal of Holy Spirit. That you are washed clean, that you have been given something new, a new spirit inside of you, because Holy Spirit comes in and changes us. And one of the toughest things to change in a person, if you were to actually think about your life, and one of the toughest things to change about yourself is the way you think. It is hard to change the way you think. There are some aspects of my previous life that I still struggle with sometimes, of the way I think. But Holy Spirit comes in our lives and allows us to change the way that we think, that we do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, right? Romans is a very good book to read if you want to read about how becoming a Christian is really like, because it shows us that we can change, that we have the ability to change because Jesus, because the Holy Spirit comes into our life and allows us that opportunity to do those things, that I don't have to think like I did before. That I can renew my mind every day. Every time I get up in the morning, I can think to myself, I don't have to be like I was before. And Jesus gives us that opportunity. He gives us the ability to do that. That we have the ability whether we want to follow Jesus or not. You make a choice on whether you want to actually follow Jesus each and every day. And then those times in our lives that we as Christians, we really allow things to come into our life that come in between us and Jesus. You ever been there? You ever been there to a point where you allow something to encompass every aspect of our life that we then start, well, we start losing ground in our connection with Jesus? That one day we look around and all of a sudden it's like Jesus is not even standing around me. I haven't heard from Him in such a long time that I need to start getting my life straight again. We can allow things of our lives, our past experiences, we can allow things of the world to come in and just take away everything that God is trying to give us. We start losing the connection that we have with Him. The world has a way of wiggling itself in and wedging itself there, of past negative experiences coming in and influencing us detrimentally, where the wants of today start outweighing the needs of tomorrow. We have a way of allowing this to happen. We start forgetting we need Jesus. We stop needing Jesus. We look around and we fail to see that we need Jesus in every aspect of our life every day. That's who Jesus is in our life. And so we find ourselves at a moment where we need to change in our lives. We find ourselves in a moment where we need to, well, reset ourselves. You know, there's a good friend of mine once said that If you fail to see Jesus in your life right now, go back to a point where you saw him there. Right? A lot of wisdom in that. That if you look back and then you retrace your steps of what the decisions you made to where you're at now, you will probably find a point where Jesus became not important or not that important. So we need to look for it, and it's a time of resetting. It's a time of putting Jesus first. It's a time where we do things like fasting. I said the word fasting. Most of us don't like the word fasting because we automatically associate it with giving up something that we so dearly love. Fasting. But what is fasting? What really is fasting? Now, a lot of us know what fasting looks like, and we've feared it, and we've probably done it quite often. But fasting is about abstaining from something, food, drink, or other activities, for a certain period of time for the purpose of gaining in the other areas of your life. That's fasting generally. Whether you're a Christian in this or you're looking at the secular world, the outside world, that's what fasting is. It means about giving up something for a certain period of time to gain in other areas of your life. Fasting. But we as Christians understand fasting in a different way, don't we? We understand it's about fasting from something that interferes with our ability to connect with Jesus, with our God. And Jesus was one of those that says, when you fast, not if you fast. In fact, there's a big time there that Jesus didn't say if we should fast, but he says when you do fast. It was a foregone conclusion that we were going to be fasting, that we were going to be giving up other things in our life to have a greater connection with our Father in heaven. It was an automatic thing. In fact, it was one of those where it wasn't a suggestion, but it was a directive to us. We are being directed to do it. But how often do we do it? We come to the new year, and a lot of times we give it up to say, I'm going to fast. I'm going to fast because I'm bringing in a new year. It becomes all of a sudden like a tradition. And we all know how I feel about traditions. Some are good, a lot are not. If we have a tradition that interferes with your connection, with your relationship with God, that's probably a tradition you need to get rid of. But fasting allows us to come in and reconnect with God. In fact, in the book of Matthew, Jesus said this. He said, when you fast, do not look somber. He says, do not look somber as the hypocrites do. He said, for they disfigure their faces. They show others that they are fasting. And he says, when you do that, that you've already received your full reward. You've already been giving the recognition for what you've done. You don't go out there and you don't complain each and every day that you're fasting from something. You don't go out there dragging around and be salty and grumpy and everything else, just because you're going without something that you, well, that you dearly love so much or that you really want to have. He said, be cheerful. He said, be cheerful. In fact, he went on even further there. He says, when you fast, he says, put oil on your head and wash your face. Don't look like you're fasting. Look, put on a cheerful face. Be happy about thinking things, knowing that God in heaven is with you, that he walks next to you. You don't have to go out and look like you're dragging, that you've only had about 15 minutes of sleep in a 24-hour period. It says, put on oil, look good, wash yourself, put on nice clothes. You don't have to look like some sort of bum. He also went on to say, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting. You know, other people aren't supposed to really know when you're fasting and what you're fasting. They're really not supposed to know. Now, we do a thing here all the time that, yeah, we fast, but I never ask anybody what you're fasting, if you're fasting. I never ask you if you are. I invite you to come along if we are observing a period of time to do it. It's not a requirement in my eyes. And I never ask how you're fasting. But he says, when you fast, you do these things. Don't be obvious. He says, but your Father in heaven who sees you, who sees the unseen, your Father in heaven who sees that will reward you. Will reward you. Now it's like, how do we get rewarded from fasting? Well, a lot of times when we fast and when we're over, our reward for fasting doesn't usually come right away. A lot of times there's just a period that it's revealed to you later on. There are certain things that do come right away. But a lot of times it takes time to know and find wisdom and understanding of what you gained from fasting. But I'm going to try and help you out here just a little bit. And when you fast and the things that you fast and why we fast, because why we fast is one of the reasons is so that we draw closer to God, right? This is the main reason that we fast, right? We want to draw closer to God. We want to be closer than ever to Jesus. And we want to foster a deep connection and fellowship to God. We want that to be a part of our hearts. We want that to be there. We want to be making prayer a big part, the greatest part of our life. Encompassing prayer into that. We humble ourselves when we fast. We humble ourselves. We start showing reliance on God. Especially if you're fasting food. Don't you feel that reliance? Because when your tummy rumbles and you're not eating and stuff, you figure out that, God has given me everything I've ever received. God is the biggest part of my fasting. That we find a reliance on God. And then we start realizing and recognizing that God's strength is what actually sustains us. It's not my own power. It's not what I do in life that actually sustains me. It's God's presence in my life. What God actually gives me sustains me in my life. And that's when we start expressing a deep spiritual need and we gain spiritually. That's the other part of fasting, is that we express deep spiritual need and we start just realizing that we gain spiritually when we fast. And it's part of in there. Well, the Holy Spirit comes in and He starts redirecting our physical need and we start looking at what He gives us and spiritually to sustain us, to give us, to empower us. We start being empowered by the Holy Spirit, and especially for greater works in life. How many times that you look in the Bible and Jesus talks about praying and fasting and the empowerment that comes along with that. In fact, there's special times in the Bible where Jesus says, this can only happen by praying and what? Fasting. So it's a time that we start recognizing our reliance and our empowerment, our strength from the Holy Spirit for greater works that come in. And last but not least, and I want to leave you with this. When you fast, it helps us to confront our sins. When you fast, you start thinking about things going on in your life and you're confronting your sins to where we get to the point where hopefully that we have an opportunity to crucify our sinful nature and our wrongful desires. Of seeing those things that have come in between us and Jesus. Because those things that come in between us and Jesus, well, sometimes, maybe a lot of times, they're sinful in nature. We don't mean for them to be. If we look at them from an angle, they don't appear to be. But if they're coming in between you and God, well, that's something that you get to determine of whether that is or not. I want to shorten this up because we're kind of going long this morning. I'm going to invite you to join me in 21 days of prayer and fasting. It's 21 days that we're going to just lay aside whatever it is in your life that has come between you and God, to fast from it, to pray, so that you can have, we can have, all of us can have a deeper connection with God. And we've set up some things where to try and help us out. I have some print-offs of like a journal that you guys can do where the first 7 days we're really going to look at who God is. We're going to look at the names of the Bible of God, who God really is in his kingdom, so that we know that God encompasses so much more than we can ever realize. The second 7 days, we're going to look at who we are in God's kingdom, of how God looks at us, what he sees when he looks at us. So many times we look at ourselves, we're not happy with what we look like. We think we're, well, sometimes we think we're less than dirt. But God does not see us that way. And we sometimes need to be redirected in how God sees us, so it gives us hope for a future. And then the last 7 days, we're going to look at how we're supposed to be in God's kingdom, of who we're supposed to be in God's kingdom. So I guess the overall theme for this next time of prayer and fasting is seeking God's kingdom first. Because what does it say? Seek God's kingdom first, and all these other things will be given unto you, right? We're going to seek his kingdom first. So I'm going to invite the music team to come up. Before I get out of here, I want to show you this. In the back, there's I printed off a few of these. And you guys can take a look. And this 21 days of prayer and fasting is not actually going to start till January 5th. But it's an opportunity for you to look at them. It's an opportunity for you to prepare for fasting and what that is. Whether it's food, whether it's certain types of food, whether it's something else in your life that is interfering with your connection with Jesus, with our Lord and our Savior. If there's nothing in the way, but it's still a time for you to come and you to grow in your relationship with Jesus, it's all beneficial for us to have that time. You see, Jesus came and took our sins away so we would not have to see the punishment that we directly deserved. And then looking in this room, all of us really kind of understand that. But sometimes we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded that Jesus, of the great thing he did, that he changes lives. He not only changes the outside, but he changes the inside. This is what he does. And I think we need to come together as for a time of rebirth and renewal and, well, seeking the kingdom first. So I invite you to do that. Because Jesus continually renews us. It's not just a one-time deal. It's not something that I gave Jesus my life this morning. He's done. He's over with. It happens every time you give your life to Jesus more and more. Every day it can be done. Every day when we wake up and we say, I'm going to live my life for Jesus, and we allow him to do it, he will change us. He will renew us. He will make, well, I can't say all he will do because I'm not Jesus. He does great things, does miraculous things, and he will continue to reshape us. And just when you think he's done, when you think Jesus is done, pretty much guarantee this one, that he will come in and he will surprise you again. So let's stand and let's sing and let's worship the Lord. had a friend once tell me that you do not choose the fast, that the fast chooses you. That there will be something that you, when you pray about and you think about fasting, that you know you should be fasting. The fast chooses you. And it says when that happens and you figure that out and you start fasting that very thing, your life will change. We all have something that wiggles its way in. None of us are immune to that. So when choosing to fast, find the thing that wiggles its way in. And the time that you would spend feeding that, sit down and start feeding your connection with Jesus. Spend the time praying. Spend the time reading. Spend the time doing whatever so that you can spend time with Jesus. I look forward to this time, not because I look forward to, well, fasting, but I look forward to the lovely connection that I can have with Jesus. And I know it will come.